gift us with your word and the way in which it enlightens us to the life of the kingdom. So as we hear just a small piece of that word this morning, open our hearts, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so last chance to say something to you guys before you get someone more permanent amongst you. Yes, I am the pastor at Cornerstone College. I love being in a school. There's many real positives about not being in a parish. One of the positives about not being in the parish is that you don't every now and again have to come into church and confess your sins to your people. Not that that happened a lot, but, you know, every now and again you just had to sort of, you know, say, there's probably stuff that I've done that I probably shouldn't have done, and maybe I should just sort of share that with you and perhaps you could forgive me. I don't get to do that anymore. So you are now an opportunity for me to share something on my heart that I need to get out there, confess, and then you can forgive me. Is that good? Okay. So here it is. This is how it works. I've never been to Alcoholics Anonymous. No, not what you're thinking. But I've never been to Alcoholics Anonymous where, you know, they say the things the way they say things. But I have seen it in movies and television shows and all that. So this is how you say it, I think. All right, so, hello. So my name is Albert. Oh, oh wow, no, see, I got it wrong. I thought I have to confess first, tell you who I am, and then you say hello, Albert. Don't you? Hello, my name is Albert, I'm an alcoholic. All right, but I'm not an alcoholic, right. So let's do this. Hello, my name is Albert, and I'm a cereal plant killer. Hello, Albert. Yes, yes, cereal plant killer. I am. Not as bad as my wife, but I am a cereal plant killer. Any other plant killers out here? It doesn't have to be cereal, just can be just every now and again. Here, you know, take this beautiful gift that the, you know, God has given us into this world. I think it's in the first passages of Genesis how God not only gives us all of these beautiful things, but then says, go take care of it. All right? Don't sin. Take care of it. But we take those things and we go and plant them and then it just doesn't happen. It doesn't work out. So we got a few? Yeah, we got a few. All right. So that's me. So anyway, there's a story with that, right? So last year, I was on long service leave and I think during that term when I was not at work, the year sevens at Cornerstone College got an opportunity to learn about how not to be a plant serial killer. So they were doing something on creation, and they were asked to bring in like a little pot of something with dirt in it. And then their job was to stick a seed in it and then probably water it. And that's how they learn to make life. You know, in year seven, that's what you do. And you know, things happen. I'm not sure how, but they do. And then you could take that beautiful piece of creation home to mum or dad or grandpa, grandma, whatever, and say, here you go. And anyway, so somehow one of those pots ended up in my office at work. And I was sure that my son, Benjamin, who is currently in year eight but was in year seven, had given me that pot. So this is the pot, right? So M&M's pot with dirt in it. And anyway, when I was thinking about my message today and I was going to talk about this plant, Benjamin reminded me that he had not given me that pot. So he'd actually taken his home, and he's not a serial plant killer. He actually put it in the garden, and if you come to our home now, it's beautiful. It's going really, really well. But mine, which I must have got from some other student who must have just thought, I'll give this to Pastor Al. So it was in my office for over a year. It just sat there. I forgot to water it, not even once. And this week I've been cleaning up my office and just getting ready for the new term. And it was just sitting there on my filing cabinet. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, you really are a serial So I took the pot and I thought the best way to deal with this is to go outside and go over to where the bin was, and nobody's around in the holidays, I'll just chuck it out. I mean, you know, I had it for a year. So I took it and I went outside my office and I'm walking over, and guess what happens? It was Monday or Tuesday of last week. Remember the rains? The rain, that it would rain and it stopped and it rained and it stopped. As I walked out, it began to rain. And somehow, somewhere deep down inside, I was just given this opportunity not to go over there, but to go out here to put it down and to just leave it there in the rain. And then I forgot about it. And it was about Friday last week when I just happened to see it there and look at it. You should have seen the shriveled bit of fluff that sat on top of the dirt before the rain. This is extraordinary. Do you like succulents? I don't. I don't like succulents. But this is amazing. There was nothing there. This is like last week. There was nothing there and it's grown. I don't know. Look at it. Was it worth saving? Yeah? Was it worth saving? All right, cool. I could just see this thing in another 12 months' time. It's going to be, wow. It's really cute, but kind of. Anyway, what is its name? M&M. M&M! Who said that? That's great. I love it. M&M. M&M the succulent. Yeah. What I find amazing is how some plants have the capacity to hang on. 1 year. You think I'm kidding. This is a year. Just hang on. I don't know how. If I went without water for a year, imagine what I'd look like. This thing hung on through the most horrendous efforts of the person who was given the task of taking good care of it. Not only by the person who gifted it to me, and I don't even remember who that was. How bad is that? Which, when you think about the fact that the original gift came from God himself, I didn't forget that. I didn't forget that. But I didn't treat it in a way. Anyway, parable of the weeds. Farmhands came to the farmer and said, "Master, that was clean seed you planted, wasn't it? Where did these thistles come from?" He answered, "Some enemy did this." The farmhands asked, "Should we weed out the thistles?" And in the parable he said, "No, if you weed the thistles, you'll pull up the wheat too. Let them grow together until harvest time." There's a lot of ways that you could interpret that. And the disciples of Jesus' time and the people who hung out and the people who were listening to Jesus at this time, some of them kind of might have got it. Some of them might not have got it. Jesus did speak in ways where he tried to break down the word in ways that would touch the hearts of people. There's certain ways that you might have understood this parable. Today I want to come at it just from a little bit of left field. And here's how we're going to do it. So I asked the question about, was it worth saving? Jesus talks about wheat and weeds. So I'm going to throw up on the screen a picture of a plant. And you guys all have gardens, so you'll all know, you'll have experience to know that when you go weeding, you weed the weeds, you don't weed the plants. So you know what a weed is and what a plant is, right? Yes, right. So here we go. Weed or wheat? Weed or plant? Plant? Good. It's a plant. Don't pull it out. All right, weed or plant? Huh? It's a weed. Yeah, see? See? Oh, I'm not sure now. All right. What's that? Huh? Weed? It's a weed. You're not speaking up. Huh? Don't worry. What's that? Plant a weed. That's not a... That's the most disgusting, horrible... God did not create that. There's no way God created it. But that is not a weed. That is a plant that eats stuff. Anyway. What's that? Weed or wet plant? Weed. It's a weed. Look how beautiful it is. But it's a weed. Did you get it? Yeah. Next one. Weed or plant? It's a plant. Don't pull that one out. It's beautiful. What's that? Weed or plant? Plant? You're right. Last one. Weed or plant? Plant! No! Weed. Weed. It's a weed. Ha. You don't know. Who got 8 out of 8? Yeah, see? That's. Hey?
You did.
I did. Yes, I did. Yes, I know. Okay. Does anyone here suffer from what I'm calling Kate Weed collusion? Nobody? Like Russia and Donald Trump's campaign team, Kate Weed colludes to take over the world. Do you know what Kate Weed is? You know? It's that stuff. Yeah. And just like Donald, they're stubborn, self-righteous, and unyielding. I must say, Kate Weed's just a little bit greener than Donald Trump. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's a joke. But like Donald says, and I tried to do this using Donald's voice, and I couldn't. I'm not good at it. But you just never know what could happen. Just never know. There's something about a weed that makes you want to pull it out. I hate weeds. Hate them. Always pulling them out, aren't I, Joe? Yeah. They don't belong among the other more beautiful grasses, the ground covers, the garden plants, the shrubs, the hedges, flowers. All that beautiful stuff. What are weeds doing there? They don't belong there. And boy, oh boy, when you pull that weed and you see the tentacles and roots from deep down come loose, there's a feeling inside of you that is greater than buying a Toyota. That's the G version of that line. Yeah. Pulling weeds is extremely cathartic, like eating chocolate. It makes the world a better place, physically, psychologically. You can go to bed at night. You know that weed no longer has any chance. You can sleep well. And on top of that, perhaps spiritually, we might explore that just a little bit. It's interesting that Jesus uses the weed analogy in his parable about a farmer and his farmhands. The weeds he's speaking about, however, not quite as easy for us to pull out. Huh. Or are they? Jesus is talking about people. Very particular kind of people. People who, for all intents and purposes, don't belong in our garden. Like a weed ready and crying to be pulled out. Which, when I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a story of a man who rang me once. I was in Port Lincoln as a pastor. He rang me from Adelaide. I'd never met this man, never talked to this man before. He'd been baptized in Port Lincoln previous to my time there. He was now all grown up, and he wanted his baptism revoked. Interesting chat, about an hour on the telephone. I don't know whatever happened to him. I'd love to know. The baptized are not the thistles in the parable Jesus is talking about, but about weeds that are clearly not the kind of vegetation that will profit and prosper the well-being of our wheat field. They need to be pulled out. And we have just the tool. The human heart is capable of many things, but who would have thought it's capable of pulling up weeds? Now, in less metaphorical and more direct language, it's the human heart's capacity to pull up people. As we make decisions and judgments in our own hearts about who is in and who's got to come out. One of the many failings as a person, besides being that serial plant killer, is to be someone who likes to, in inverted commas, call it early. My family hates this very odd, I don't know if it's odd, but anyway, they think it's odd, very odd personal attribute, because every time I make a decision to call it early, they say I put a hex on whoever or whatever I'd called it on. So, for example, last year in the AFL Grand Final, I called it early. Now, our family are Swans fans, right, Ben? Go, buddy. And they won't let me live it down. I called it at half time. The Swans have won. I even added the phrase, I'm calling it early. The Swans have won. Oh, well. The other day I was watching, oh, you'll be impressed, Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Yes! What? What? I'm watching Buffy the Vampire Slayer, and I made the comment in front of my family that Buffy, one more, there's Buffy, is the same girl as Sabrina in The Witch Show. You know that one? Remember when family members said I was wrong, particularly my wife, I said I'm calling it early and told them to Google it. They Googled it and I was wrong. Okay, so while I hate to admit it to my family, calling it early can get you into lots of trouble. In the parable of the wheats and the weeds, Jesus himself is telling me, bluntly, not to call it early. And I'm not talking about football or any TV show, but about people. Now, naturally, as good Christians, we don't judge or condemn our brothers and sisters in the faith, right? That never happens. Astonishingly, that's in fact not who Jesus is talking about in this parable, but about those that we feel justified to judge and to make a call on. Surely, Jesus, if it's clear to us that their hearts are not turned towards you, then our hearts, surely, we can just pull a few weeds for you, God. For you, Jesus. If I consider another parable of Jesus for a moment, could be said, I don't know if you can see them in this, what I consider a beautiful depiction of the Good Samaritan. There's four characters in that painting. It could be said that the Levites in that painting called it early. Before the Levite, the priest had called it early. As the unlikeliest of all the neighbours approaches the scene, however, and this is crucial and critical to understanding what Jesus is saying this kingdom of God is really all about. So the unlikeliest of all neighbours approaches the scene. He makes no call. But to judge according to a very new frame of reference. So the whole Jesus thing is something new, because the Levite and the priest were doing the right thing. Now, there's a lot to that. I don't want to unpack that now. But if you try and understand why the Levite and the priest passed, it's not because they were bad people. But Jesus is bringing in something completely new and fresh that speaks to our hearts and speaks in a way that allows our heart to speak differently to how we see one another. It's a new frame of reference. So now, I want you to listen to your own heart for a moment. I'm going to throw some pictures up on the screen. Your job is to decide wheat or weed, plant or weed. Okay, that's our mate Tom. Wheat or weed, don't call it out. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Wheat or weed? What? Somebody said something. Oprah, wheat or weed? Nelson, wheat or weed? Julie, we all want her to be our new Prime Minister, don't we? Wheat or weed? Hey, be nice. Be nice. We're in church. Wheat or weed? Listen to your heart. Hey, Martin Luther, let me tell you about Martin Luther. Just about the whole world thought he was a weed. Had a few mates. There we go. Listen to your heart. Wheat or weed? Now, before I call up the next one, you know what's coming. All right? Wheat or weed? Yeah, I picked a really good picture, didn't I? What does he look like? No, we won't go there. No. The power of God, we listen to our hearts as we consider, is God saying something new and different to what my heart might be thinking he should be saying? The power of God is found directly in the disempowerment of grace. When the law says I've got this beautiful template that I can place over my heart every time I look at somebody and say, ah, I can judge you this way, grace comes and says, stuff that. I've got a different way. As we wake each day to look at one another, we're invited to hear those words, my grace is sufficient for you, it's enough. We wake each day, we look at each other through the lens of the law and the lens of self-righteousness and the lens of resentment and the lens of disappointment and the lens of arrogance and the lens of fear and the lens of judgment. Jesus comes to us and emotions to take our glasses and to spit on them, just a little bit of Jesus' saliva that washes clean the distorting mud in our eyes. He gives us all the things we need to be able to redress how it is that we see one another. And when we do, all of a sudden we are overwhelmed by the sense of liberation he has given to us when we finally see the face of Jesus in the person we are looking. That is the people over the fence, people up the road, people who never do what we say, the people who are always telling us what to do. The people who lie in the gutters, the people who ask for a handout, the people who arrive on boats, the people who are always wearing the clothes that we don't think are culturally correct, the people who identify in ways other than heterosexual. I've been reading a book by a Lutheran pastor. She's a female. From the United States. She's written a book. But in it, she tells this story of when she'd just become a pastor. And you might be familiar with the Sandy Hook massacre, you know, the little children who were killed by a gunman who went into a preschool in the United States. And it happened about 6-7 years ago. And she was just telling this story about her own heart, about how she felt about all of that. And on this one particular Sunday that they were preparing for, she was working with one of her assistants and they were putting together the prayers for that Sunday. And they decided to list all 22 of the children who were killed in that massacre, and the families of those children. And then the assistant said to this pastor, her name's Nadia, there's one missing. And she realized what he was making reference to, and she blurted out, "No, no, no." And then she realized that he was right. And as hard as it is, at times, God gives us a new frame of reference. And that doesn't mean that in every situation we're going to be able to put that template over our eyes, but it is an invitation to something new, fresh, and a new way of seeing those around us. A film that touched my heart a few years ago was called The Help. And you might have seen the movie. It's a story set in 1960s civil rights America, where the colour of skin was the basis upon which people chose to call each other in or out. In the midst of the deeply troubling injustice that carried the culture of the day was the story of one woman whose heart was filled with a special brand of indignation for the coloured people in her community. So at film's end comes this climactic exchange between a black and a white woman who never see eye to eye because of the deep prejudice one held for the other. In the film's powerful closing dialogue, a final rhetorical question is asked by the victim of the overzealous racial bullying, and that's the lady you see there, as she looks her bigoted neighbour in the eye and she says, "Ain't you tired, Miss Helly? Ain't you tired? Ain't you tired?" You have to see if you haven't seen it yet. But what a question. One last we judging contest. Go to the next slide. I wish to put up one final image on the screen. I'm going to need your help. I'd like you to look at the frame on the screen, place your own image inside it. Now close your eyes, take a good long hard look at the image of yourself. What do you see? Is it a weed or is it wheat? Truth be told, we are always our harshest critics, or else we never ever see ourselves to who we really are. Perhaps this is partly why Jesus tells us a parable that warns us not to jump to conclusions, to call it early. Is it even possible that we are the weeds in the parable? Who would have thought? Even if on the outside we look and sound and smell like the most beautiful flower in the garden. Martin Luther even talked about our capacity to be weeds and weed all at the very same time. When we discover that our own roots are dug deep into the soil of sin, hypocrisy and judgment, we can be thankful for the one who waits for us. For the one who chooses in no way to call it early. The one who understands the power of grace because he is grace. And who chooses to give us an immeasurable amount of our own. Grace that restores our image to God, restores our image to ourselves, and grace that allows us to restore the image of other people in our own hearts. Jesus is no plant killer, and his promise not to condemn means he's no weed killer either. So in this week, as you guys prepare for a brand new pastor, very special time for you all, my encouragement is that he would bring you to love all the weeds in your life, the close ones, the ones far away. May he rain his grace on you enough for you to know that his grace will rain on every weed in your life, even yourself. May your gracious love for them make a difference today, tomorrow, every day of your life, as God's grace allows us all to become spiritually patient and kind, forgiving and joyful. Amen. I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this parable. We thank you for opening our eyes to your kingdom. We thank you for helping us to see our place within it. We also thank you for shaking us up and allowing our hearts to be remade with a template that comes through your grace and by your cross. Be with us as we prepare for a new pastor in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.